Well, good evening. What a great thing it is that we can be together again this evening to honor and worship our God. We do have some visitors with us tonight. We're really happy that you're here to engage in this time of worship as well. It's always a privilege, isn't it, to be with God's people, to be in His presence, to do the things that please Him and edify us. And it's a good experience anytime. So we're thankful for this evening. The lesson tonight is entitled Temple Worship Today, Old Testament Temple Worship Perfected in New Testament Christians. That's quite a title. And you're probably looking at that and say, well, where are we going with this? What is this all about? One of the things that we're amazed at in our study of the book of Hebrews, and we're doing that in the auditorium class right now here at Eastside, is how much of the Old Testament has significance for what we do in New Testament times. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, this reality is mentioned numerous times. Let me point out to you in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, the writer's talking about the priests who offered gifts according to the law in the Old Testament system. So they would be offering these gifts and sacrifices in the tabernacle or in the temple. And he says about them in Hebrews 8 and verse 5, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. You remember that Moses, as he was given those instructions for the tabernacle, was told exactly that. Make sure that you make everything just like I told you, exactly like this. Follow this pattern. And the reason for that, at least one of the reasons for that, other than you need to do exactly what God said regardless, okay? But the reason for that is given in this text. And that is that what Moses was making was a physical thing that was representative of a heavenly or spiritual reality that was yet to come. It was a copy or a shadow of a reality that we experience in the Lord's body today. And that's what we'll be endeavoring to show in the lesson tonight. This isn't the only passage in the book of Hebrews that indicates this. So you go to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. And it talks about Christ, our high priest. Christ came as our high priest of the good things to come. So the good things to come from the Old Testament standpoint, what the Old Testament tabernacle, temple worship was pointing to, the priesthood of the Old Testament was pointing to the high priesthood of Christ. It was a copy or a shadow of the high priesthood of Christ. He is the high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. You see, we're part of a spiritual tabernacle or temple today that is heavenly, that was not made with hands. It's not a physical building, as we often say. It's us. And Christ is our high priest. And that's precisely what the text is telling us. And so we come to chapter 10 and verse 1, and the writer says that the law, having a shadow of, again, notice this phrase, the good things to come. The law, in its observances, in its worship, and especially the temple, the priesthood, the sacrifices that went along with that, and the services that went along with that, it was a shadow of the good things to come, which we are experiencing. Not the very image of the things, but that shadowy thing can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. See, that was never a perfected spiritual system of worship, of approaching God, of expiation for sins. That was never designed to do that because the sacrifices were inferior. The priesthood was inferior. And the temple was inferior to God's temple today. So these three passages in the book of Hebrews, I think, suffice to make the point that we are involved in something as God's people today that was foreshadowed, that was typified in symbols of the Old Testament. And I think that we need to appreciate what we're involved in today, that imperfect mode of worship is perfected in us through Jesus Christ. So let's notice that we today are God's temple. We are the tabernacle, if you will. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. This is so stated specifically in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We are a holy temple in the Lord. Christ is the perfect cornerstone, but we could not have been a holy temple were it not for Christ. If you look in Ephesians chapter 2, earlier in that text, it starts out by talking about the wretched state that we were in before God saved us by grace. And he says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 that we were objects of the wrath of God. We deserved to be rejected. We deserved punishment before our sins were forgiven in Christ. Gentiles especially, if you go on in that context in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, you'll notice that we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We were, before Christ, we were nowhere. But the Lord has taken us. He's called us with a holy calling. He saved us by his grace through faith. And as a consequence of that, he's purified us. And he's made us, though we were stones that should have been rejected, though we were objects of wrath that should have been thrown in the pile of reject rocks, God has made us part of his temple. We are being built into not just a temple, but a holy temple, purified and sanctified by the amazing grace of our Savior. When you think about the material that God has used to build then this holy temple, what he has done is he has taken sinners out of this world and transformed them by his grace. That's what Paul describes in the middle part of Ephesians chapter 2. And he's created the greatest construction project in the history of the world, the building of his church, the building of his temple. Most builders, in building anything, you pick out the finest materials to begin with. But God, to show us his power and the wonder of his grace, chose the worst materials. And by his grace, though we were objects of wrath, he saved us, used recycled materials, and made us into his holy and beautiful temple. So we are then the spiritual house of God. We are a place for God to dwell in. Notice how Paul describes that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Do you not know, he says, that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You are the dwelling of God. See, in the Old Testament, that tabernacle temple in the Old Testament, in that you had the Holy of Holies, where the concept was God's presence was there and mankind could somehow come into the presence of God. It was an imperfect relationship because only the high priest could go in there to the presence of God, really, and then only once a year, and then he had to offer a sacrifice for himself, and that sacrifice really didn't take away his sins, and so it was wholly imperfect. You weren't really in the presence of the true and awesome God the way we are today, the way we all are. Because we are the temple. And God dwells right in us. In the Bible, the term house of God is used over 70 times in reference to the Old Testament temple. In the New Testament, it's used at least once. in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, in reference to the New Testament temple, if you will, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "If I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." So what we've got is the house of God is the temple, is the church in the New Testament age. Of course, we've been told that already twice in previous passages. So we are God's temple. We are priests. Christ is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, but we are priests, and the priesthood and the temple are united in us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 on this point. "You also as living stones," so we're the stones, we're alive though, "we are the stones of the temple. You also as living stones are being built into a spiritual house." Notice that again, God's house, a holy priesthood. We're built into a spiritual house, but also a holy priesthood. And what's the purpose? To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, John says about the Lord that he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. We have been made priests. We have been made a temple. And those two metaphors are joined together in us, the priesthood and the temple united in us and what we are. In the temple then, priests offer sacrifices. And here I want to slow down a little bit and think with you about this wonderful reality, us being the temple, we are also the priests, and then the sacrifices and the services that we offer. The New Testament's really clear about this. Firstly, our high priest, Jesus Christ, sacrificed himself. And we, as priests, emulate him. So we are called upon to sacrifice ourselves. That's what our high priest did. You know, when you study through the book of Hebrews, you're amazed at that, right? That Jesus is the high priest who offers the perfect sacrifice, and that's himself. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." As Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice for the temple, we give ourselves. And we do that in a lot of different ways. Whatever God calls upon us to do in his service, our entire life is his. But in one particular and specific way, I want you to notice with me that the sacrifice that we offer of ourselves is a sacrifice in service to our God, but it's often offered to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We offer ourselves as a living sacrifice by giving ourselves in service to others. Please notice Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17. The Apostle Paul speaks of himself as a sacrifice. In fact, he does that elsewhere as well. But here in Philippians 2 and verse 17, he says, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." Paul was giving his life to God, and he was giving his life in service to those who became his brothers and sisters in Christ, that they might also be part of the temple, that they may also have hope of dwelling with God for all eternity. When we give ourselves to God's service, it may involve giving our lives for others. Paul is sitting in Roman prison. He is there because of the work that he's done to bring others to Christ. And he says, I just rejoice. I'm being allowed to give my life for you. That's what we're called to do. We're priests, and we're the sacrifice. That's what Jesus did. He gave his life for us, and Paul was so happy. He says, I'm rejoicing with joy that I can give my life for you on the sacrifice and service of your faith. As priests, we praise God. We give thanks. Back in 1 Peter 2, as Peter develops that concept of being a holy priesthood and adds to it some other thoughts as well, he says in verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So you're proclaiming praises. The priests and the Levites of the Old Testament, of course, spent time praising God. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by him, that is, by our high priest, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. We're living to sacrifice as priests. We sacrifice the fruit of our lips. We're praising God in song, in word, as we talk about him to others day by day. The fruit of our lips. We're praising God as we give for others, as we help others to do good. As Paul puts it there, the Hebrew writer puts it, to do good and to share. We give to support the gospel, to spread his word. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul is commending the Philippians for the support that they've given to him to preach the gospel. Once and again, they'd sent to his needs. And apparently, even while he's in prison, they're sending to his needs. And this is long after he's been with them. Philippians 4:18. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. Notice how he describes them. A sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So the things that the Philippians had sacrificed, that's the word, had given to support Paul in his preaching effort to spread the gospel, were sacrifices not only for Paul's benefit, but to honor God. And the things they were giving him were like that sweet-smelling sacrifice of the Old Testament that God was pleased with. What I want you to see in all of this, all of those things that the Jews, the Israelites, were doing in the Old Testament to worship God, to honor God, those physical things, and you might look at the physical things, well, how does offering that sacrifice, how is that dead animal actually honoring God? How is going into that building actually honoring God? How can you call that building holy? You have to understand, all of that was just representative of the reality, the real thing that we're doing now. All of that is perfected in us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 on this point of giving to support those who are doing spiritual work. Of course, Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 spends quite a bit of time talking about God ordaining that we need to support evangelists in the preaching of the gospel. But the support of preachers was typified in the support of priests and Levites in the Old Testament. As Israel was to support the priests and Levites as part of their work as God's holy people, we are to do that today. So he says in verse 13, do you not know that those who minister the holy things and eat of the things of the temple and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? In the Old Testament, the offerings of the altar, the tithes that were given, all of that went to support the priests and the Levites. And he says then in verse 14, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. The two words I want you to notice are even so. Even so. What they did back then in supporting those who are doing spiritual service is what we're doing today when we support those who are doing spiritual service. Only what we're doing is is the complete and the perfect. And what they were doing was just a shadow of it. We are the incense and the instruments of worship. In the temple, of course, incense was burned and offered with respect to a couple of different things. In Luke chapter 1, in verses 9 and 10, you might remember Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, was, it says, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So that was Old Testament worship. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. So the hour of incense coincided with prayer in the Old Testament system. In Revelation chapter 5, in the visions that John has of heavenly realities, he sees that great throne scene in chapter 5 and verse 8, and he says about the Lamb, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. What did that incense have to do with anything? How did that mean anything in the Old Testament economy? What it really meant was, here are prayers of God's people. They represent our prayers today, going up before the throne of God. And that's where they're put in the book of Revelation, multiple times. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 3, for instance, another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. So right before the throne of God, in his presence, so that he can smell the incense and see what's going on. Those prayers are coming up in a symbol right before him. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Our prayers are like incense. Our hearts are the instruments of music. There might not be any better place to understand the place of instrumental music in the Old Testament temple worship than 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And let's just go back and notice that for a minute together. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 25. This is Hezekiah restoring temple worship after having long been swept by the wayside in Judah. He's restoring temple worship in this section. And picking up the reading in verse 25, it says, he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord. That would be the temple. He stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. It's interesting to me that when the Lord wanted instrumental music, he could tell people what he wanted in no uncertain terms. We see that, right? You couldn't be mistaken about that. So he was that's what Hezekiah was doing, exactly what the Lord commanded to do in specificity. Then the Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offerings began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So the instruments are played with the sacrifices. You see that? The instruments are played along with the sacrifices. When the sacrifices start, that's when the playing starts. And so those two things go together in the Old Testament. What do you think that represents? What does that foreshadow? Well, we've talked about ourselves being sacrifices. We've talked about the fruit of our lips being sacrifices, right? When we go over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, what does the Scripture say? That we're to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Much has been made about that phrase translated there, making melody. It comes from the Greek word salo, and it means literally in classical Greek to pluck or twang, as you would pluck or twang an instrument. Of course, people that want instrumental music in worship, they've made a big deal out of that. But notice, what they don't make a big deal out of is what's to be plucked or twanged. Making melody where? In your heart. You are the instrument. Just like you are the sacrifice. Just like you are the incense. We don't, some people, to not understand this, folks, is just almost beyond me. How it is that we can perfectly understand that we don't burn incense anymore. We don't offer lambs as sacrifices anymore. Our prayers are the incense. Our lives are the sacrifices. Our hearts making melody. That's the music. How hard is that to understand? Temple worship perfected in New Testament Christians. To see ourselves in this light, and the point of this lesson is simply this. To see ourselves in this light, to understand these really very simple truths in a lot of ways, as the realization of God's plan for a spiritual house in which His people would worship Him in truth. To understand that should elevate our devotion, our holiness, should elevate our very spirits, especially as we come together as His people to honor Him in worship. We are, by God's grace, the culmination of a divine plan. All of that that you read about in the Old Testament, the temple, the tabernacle, the priests, the sacrifices, the instruments, the incense, all of it. God knew exactly what He was doing in instituting all of those things which are types and shadows of what we are today. We are thus the culmination of a divine plan that's been unfolding in human history for thousands of years. Let's appreciate the beauty of that and the privilege that we have to be the temple, to be the priests, to be the sacrifices, to be the incense, and to be the music. Thank you for your good attention. There might be one here this evening who's not part of the temple. You're not part of the church, the holy temple that God has made. You can be by God's grace if through faith you will obey the gospel, even tonight. You can be a living stone in the temple of God. If you're ready to make that commitment, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.